Jesus uttered things which had been secret from the foundation of the world. Since material knowledge usurped the throne of the creative divine principle, insisted on the might of matter, the force of falsity, the insignificance of spirit, and proclaimed an anthropomorphic God. Whosoever lives most the life of Jesus in this age and declares best the power of Christian Science will drink of his master's cup. Resistance to truth will haunt his steps, and he will incur the hatred of sinners till wisdom is justified of her children. These blessed benedictions rest upon Jesus' followers. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Lo, I am with you always, that is, not only in all time, but in all ways and conditions. The individuality of man is no less tangible because it is spiritual and because his life is not at the mercy of matter. The understanding of his spiritual individuality makes man more real, more formidable in truth, and enables him to conquer sin, disease, and death. Our Lord and Master presented himself to his disciples after his resurrection from the grave, as the self-same Jesus whom they had loved before the tragedy on Calvary. To the materialistic Thomas, looking for the ideal Savior in matter instead of in spirit, and to the testimony of the material senses and the body, more than to soul, for an earnest of immortality, to him Jesus furnished the proof that he was unchanged by the crucifixion. To this dull and doubting disciple, Jesus remained a fleshly reality so long as the Master remained an inhabitant of the earth. Nothing but a display of matter could make existence real to Thomas. For him, to believe in matter was no task, but for him to conceive of the substantiality of spirit, to know that nothing can efface mind and immortality, in which spirit reigns, was more difficult. Corporeal senses define diseases as realities, but the scriptures declare that God made all, even while the corporeal senses are saying that matter causes disease and the divine mind cannot or will not heal it. The material senses originate and support all that is material, untrue, selfish, or debased. They would put soul into soil, life into limbo, and doom all things to decay. We must silence this lie of material sense with the truth of spiritual sense. We must cause the error to cease that brought the belief of sin and death and would efface the pure sense of omnipotence. Is the sick man sinful above all others? No. But so far as he is discordant, he is not the image of God. Weary of their material beliefs, from which comes so much suffering, invalids grow more spiritual, as the error or belief that life is in matter yields to the reality of spiritual life. The science of mind denies the error of sensation in matter and heals with truth. Medical science treats disease as though disease were real, therefore right, and attempts to heal it with matter. If disease is right, it is wrong to heal it. Material methods are temporary and are not adapted to elevate mankind. The governor is not subjected to the governed. In science, man is governed by God, divine principle, as numbers are controlled and proved by his laws. Intelligence does not originate in numbers, but is manifested through them. The body does not include soul, but manifests mortality, a false sense of soul. The delusion that there is life in matter has no kinship with the life supernal. Science depicts disease as error, as matter versus mind, and error reversed as subserving the facts of health. To calculate one's life prospects from a material basis would infringe upon spiritual law and misguide human hope. Having faith in the divine principle of health and spiritually understanding God sustains man under all circumstances, whereas the lower appeal to the general faith in material means, commonly called nature, must yield to the all-might of infinite spirit. Throughout the infinite cycles of eternal existence, spirit and matter neither concur in man nor in the universe. The varied doctrines and theories which presuppose life and intelligence to exist in matter are so many ancient and modern mythologies. Mystery, miracle, sin, and death will disappear when it becomes fairly understood that the divine mind controls man and man has no mind but God. The divine science taught in the original language of the Bible came through inspiration and needs inspiration to be understood. Hence the misapprehension of the spiritual meaning of the Bible and the misinterpretation of the word in some instances by uninspired writers who only wrote down what an inspired teacher had said. A misplaced word changes the sense and misstates the science of the scriptures, as for instance, to name love as merely an attribute of God. But we can, by special and proper capitalization, speak of the love of love, meaning by that what the beloved disciple meant in one of his epistles when he said, God is love. Likewise, we can speak of the truth of truth and of the life of life, for Christ plainly declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Metaphors abound in the Bible, and names are often expressive of spiritual ideas. The most distinguished theologians in Europe and America agree that the scriptures have both a spiritual and literal meaning. In Smith's Bible Dictionary, it is said, the spiritual interpretation of scripture must rest upon both the literal and moral. And in the learned article on Noah, in the same work, the familiar text Genesis 6:3, And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, is quoted as follows from the original Hebrew. And Jehovah said, My spirit shall not forever rule or be humbled in men, seeing that they are, or in their error, they are but flesh. Here the original text declares plainly the spiritual fact of being, even man's eternal and harmonious existence as image, idea, instead of matter, however transcendental such a thought appears, and avers that this fact is not forever to be humbled by the belief that man is flesh and matter, for according to that error, man is mortal. The one important interpretation of Scripture is the spiritual. For example, the text, In my flesh shall I see God, gives a profound idea of the divine power to heal the ills of the flesh, and encourages mortals to hope in Him who healeth all our diseases. Whereas this passage is continually quoted as if Job intended to declare that even if disease and worms destroyed his body, yet in the latter days he should stand in celestial perfection before Elohim, still clad in material flesh, an interpretation which is just the opposite of the true, as may be seen by studying the book of Job. As Paul says in his first epistle to the Corinthians, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The Hebrew lawgiver, slow of speech, despaired of making the people understand what should be revealed to him. When led by wisdom to cast down his rod, he saw it become a serpent. Moses fled before it, but wisdom bade him come back and handle the serpent, and then Moses' fear departed. In this incident was seen the actuality of science. Matter was shown to be a belief only. The serpent, evil, under wisdom's bidding, was destroyed through understanding divine science, and this proof was a staff upon which to lean. The illusion of Moses lost its power to alarm him when he discovered that what he apparently saw was really but a phase of mortal belief. It was scientifically demonstrated that leprosy was a creation of mortal mind and not a condition of matter. When Moses first put his hand into his bosom and drew it forth white as snow with the dread disease, and presently restored his hand to its natural condition by the same simple process. God had lessened Moses' fear by this proof in divine science, and the inward voice became to him the voice of God, which said, "It shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign." And so it was in the coming centuries, when the science of being was demonstrated by Jesus, who showed his students the power of mind by changing water into wine, and taught them how to handle serpents unharmed, to heal the sick, and cast out evils, in proof of the supremacy of mind. When understanding changes the standpoints of life and intelligence from a material to a spiritual basis, we shall gain the reality of life, the control of soul over sense, and we shall perceive Christianity, or truth, in its divine principle. This must be the climax before harmonious and immortal man is obtained and his capabilities revealed. It is highly important, in view of the immense work to be accomplished before this recognition of divine science can come, to turn our thoughts towards divine principle, that finite belief may be prepared to relinquish its error. Man's wisdom finds no satisfaction in sin, since God has sentenced sin to suffer. The necromancy of yesterday foreshadowed the mesmerism and hypnotism of today. The drunkard thinks he enjoys drunkenness, and you cannot make the inebriate leave his besottedness until his physical sense of pleasure yields to a higher sense. Then he turns from his cups, as a startled dreamer who wakens from an incubus incurred through the pains of distorted sense. A man who likes to do wrong, finding pleasure in it and refraining from it only through fear of consequences, is neither a temperate man nor a reliable religionist. The sharp experiences of belief in the supposititious life of matter, as well as our disappointments and ceaseless woes, turn us like tired children to the arms of divine love. Then we begin to learn life in divine science. Without this process of weaning, canst thou by searching find out God? It is easier to desire truth than to rid oneself of error. Mortals may seek the understanding of Christian science, but they will not be able to glean from Christian science the facts of being without striving for them. The strife consists in the endeavor to forsake error of every kind and to possess no other consciousness but good. Through the wholesome chastisement of love, we are helped onward in the march towards righteousness, peace, and purity, which are the landmarks of science. Beholding the infinite tasks of truth, we pause, wait on God. Then we push onward until boundless thought walks enraptured, and conception unconfined is winged to reach the divine glory. In order to apprehend more, we must put into practice what we already know. We must recollect that truth is demonstrable when understood, and that good is not understood until demonstrated. If faithful over a few things, we shall be made rulers over many, but the one unused talent decays and is lost. When the sick or the sinning awake to realize their need of what they have not, they will be receptive of divine science, which gravitates towards soul and away from material sense, removes thought from the body, and elevates even mortal mind to the contemplation of something better than disease or sin. The true idea of God gives the true understanding of life and love, robs the grave of victory, takes away all sin and the delusion that there are other minds, and destroys mortality. The effects of Christian science are not so much seen as felt. It is the still small voice of truth uttering itself. We are either turning away from this utterance, or we are listening to it and going up higher. Willingness to become as a little child and to leave the old for the new renders thought receptive of the advanced idea. Gladness to leave the false landmarks and joy to see them disappear, this disposition helps to precipitate the ultimate harmony. The purification of sense and self is a proof of progress. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Unless the harmony and immortality of man are becoming more apparent, we are not gaining the true idea of God, and the body will reflect what governs it, whether it be truth or error, understanding or belief, spirit or matter. Therefore, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Be watchful, sober, and vigilant. The way is straight and narrow, which leads to the understanding that God is the only life. It is a warfare with the flesh, in which we must conquer sin, sickness, and death, either here or hereafter, certainly before we can reach the goal of spirit, or life in God. Paul was not at first a disciple of Jesus, but a persecutor of Jesus' followers. When the truth first appeared to him in science, Paul was made blind, and his blindness was felt. But spiritual light soon enabled him to follow the example and teachings of Jesus, healing the sick and preaching Christianity throughout Asia Minor, Greece, and even in Imperial Rome. Paul writes, "If Christ, truth, be not risen, then is our preaching vain." That is, if the idea of the supremacy of spirit, which is the true conception of being, come not to your thought, you cannot be benefited by what I say. Jesus said substantially, "He that believeth in me shall not see death." That is, he who perceives the true idea of life loses his belief in death. He who has the true idea of good loses all sense of evil. And by reason of this, is being ushered into the undying realities of spirit. Such a one abideth in life, life obtained not of the body incapable of supporting life, but of truth, unfolding its own immortal idea. Jesus gave the true idea of being, which results in infinite blessings to mortals. In Colossians 3:4, Paul writes, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, be manifested, then shall ye also appear, be manifested with him in glory." When spiritual being is understood in all its perfection, continuity, and might, then shall man be found in God's image. The absolute meaning of the apostolic words is this: then shall man be found in his likeness, perfect as the Father, indestructible in life, hid with Christ in God, with truth in divine love, where human sense hath not seen man. Paul had a clear sense of the demands of truth upon mortals physically and spiritually when he said, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But he who is begotten of the beliefs of the flesh and serves them can never reach in this world the divine heights of our Lord. The time cometh when the spiritual origin of man, the divine science which ushered Jesus into human presence, will be understood and demonstrated. When first spoken in any age, truth, like the light, shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. A false sense of life, substance, and mind hides the divine possibilities and conceals scientific demonstration. If we wish to follow Christ, truth, it must be in the way of God's appointing. Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." He who would reach the source and find the divine remedy for every ill must not try to climb the hill of science by some other road. All nature teaches God's love to man, but man cannot love God supremely and set his whole affections on spiritual things while loving the material or trusting in it more than in the spiritual. We must forsake the foundation of material systems, however time-honored, if we would gain the Christ as our only Savior. Not partially but fully, the great healer of mortal mind is the healer of the body. The purpose and motive to live aright can be gained now. This point one, you have started as you should. You have begun at the numeration table of Christian Science, and nothing but wrong intention can hinder your advancement. Working and praying with true motives, your Father will open the way. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Saul of Tarsus beheld the way, the Christ, or truth, only when his uncertain sense of right yielded to a spiritual sense which is always right. Then the man was changed. Thought assumed a nobler outlook, and his life became more spiritual. He learned the wrong that he had done in persecuting Christians, whose religion he had not understood, and in humility he took the new name of Paul. He beheld for the first time the true idea of love and learned a lesson in divine science. Reform comes by understanding that there is no abiding pleasure in evil, and also by gaining an affection for good according to science, which reveals the immortal fact that neither pleasure nor pain, appetite nor passion can exist in or of matter, while divine mind can and does destroy the false beliefs of pleasure, pain or fear, and all the sinful appetites of the human mind. What a pitiful sight is malice, finding pleasure in revenge. Evil is sometimes a man's highest conception of right, until his grasp on good grows stronger. Then he loses pleasure in wickedness, and it becomes his torment. The way to escape the misery of sin is to cease sinning. There is no other way. Sin is the image of the beast to be effaced by the sweat of agony. It is a moral madness which rushes forth to clamor with midnight and tempest. To the physical senses, the strict demands of Christian Science seem peremptory, but mortals are hastening to learn that life is God good, and that evil has in reality neither place nor power in the human or the divine economy. Fear of punishment never made man truly honest. Moral courage is requisite to meet the wrong and to proclaim the right. But how shall we reform the man who has more animal than moral courage and who has not the true idea of good? Through human consciousness, convince the mortal of his mistake in seeking material means for gaining happiness. Reason is the most active human faculty. Let that inform the sentiments and awaken the man's dormant sense of moral obligation, and by degrees he will learn the nothingness of the pleasures of human sense and the grandeur and bliss of a spiritual sense which silences the material or corporeal. Then he not only will be saved, but is saved. Mortals suppose that they can live without goodness when God is good and the only real life. What is the result? Understanding little about the divine principle which saves and heals, mortals get rid of sin, sickness, and death only in belief. These errors are not thus really destroyed, and must therefore cling to mortals until here or hereafter they gain the true understanding of God in the science which destroys human delusions about Him and reveals the grand realities of His allness. This understanding of man's power, when he is equipped by God, has sadly disappeared from Christian history. For centuries, it has been dormant, a lost element of Christianity. Our missionaries carried the Bible to India, but can it be said that they explain it practically as Jesus did when hundreds of persons died there annually from serpent bites? Understanding spiritual law and knowing that there is no material law, Jesus said, "These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." It were well had Christendom believed and obeyed the sacred saying. Jesus' promise is perpetual. Had it been given only to his immediate disciples, the scriptural passage would read, "You, not they." The purpose of his great life work extends through time and includes universal humanity. Its principle is infinite, reaching beyond the pale of a single period or of a limited following. As time moves on, the healing elements of pure Christianity will be fairly dealt with. They will be sought and taught, and will glow in all the grandeur of universal goodness. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little understanding of Christian Science proves the truth of all that I say of it. Because you cannot walk on the water and raise the dead, you have no right to question the great might of divine science in these directions. Be thankful that Jesus, who was the true demonstrator of science, did these things and left his example for us. In science, we can use only what we understand. We must prove our faith by demonstration. One should not tarry in the storm if the body is freezing, nor should he remain in the devouring flames. Until one is able to prevent bad results, he should avoid their occasion. To be discouraged is to resemble a pupil in addition who attempts to solve a problem of Euclid and denies the rule of the problem because he fails in his first effort. There is no hypocrisy in science. Principle is imperative. You cannot mock it by human will. Science is a divine demand, not a human. Always right, its divine principle never repents, but maintains the claim of truth by quenching error. The pardon of divine mercy is the destruction of error. If men understood their real spiritual source to be all blessedness, they would struggle for recourse to the spiritual and be at peace. But the deeper the error into which mortal mind is plunged, the more intense the opposition to spirituality, till error yields to truth. Human resistance to divine science weakens in proportion as mortals give up error for truth, and the understanding of being supersedes mere belief. Until the author of this book learned the vastness of Christian science, the fixedness of mortal illusions, and the human hatred of truth, she cherished sanguine hopes that Christian science would meet with immediate and universal acceptance. When the following platform is understood, and the letter and the spirit bear witness, the infallibility of divine metaphysics will be demonstrated. 1. God is infinite, the only life, substance, spirit, or soul, the only intelligence of the universe including man. Eye hath neither seen God, nor his image and likeness. Neither God nor the perfect man can be discerned by the material senses. The individuality of spirit, or the infinite, is unknown, and thus a knowledge of it is left either to human conjecture or to the revelation of divine science. 2. God is what the scriptures declare him to be: life, truth, love. Spirit is divine principle, and divine principle is love, and love is mind, and mind is not both good and bad, for God is mind. Therefore, there is in reality one mind only, because there is one God. 3. The notion that both evil and good are real is a delusion of material sense, which science annihilates. Evil is nothing, no thing, mind nor power. As manifested by mankind, it stands for a lie, nothing claiming to be something. For lust, dishonesty, selfishness, envy, hypocrisy, slander, hate, theft, adultery, murder, dementia, insanity, inanity, devil, hell, with all the etceteras that word includes. 4. God is divine life, and life is no more confined to the forms which reflect it than substance is in its shadow. If life were in mortal man or material things, it would be subject to their limitations and would end in death. Life is mind, the Creator reflected in His creations. If He dwelt within what He creates, God would not be reflected but absorbed, and the science of being would be forever lost through a mortal sense which falsely testifies to a beginning and an end. 5. The scriptures imply that God is all in all. From this it follows that nothing possesses reality nor existence except the divine mind and His ideas. The scriptures also declare that God is spirit. Therefore, in spirit all is harmony, and there can be no discord. All is life, and there is no death. Everything in God's universe expresses Him. 6. God is individual, incorporeal. He is divine principle love, the universal cause, the only creator, and there is no other self-existence. He is all-inclusive and is reflected by all that is real and eternal and by nothing else. He fills all space, and it is impossible to conceive of such omnipresence and individuality except as infinite spirit or mind. Hence all is spirit and spiritual. 7. Life, truth, and love constitute the triune person called God, that is the triply divine principle love. They represent a trinity in unity, three in one, the same in essence, though multiform in office. God, the Father, Mother, Christ, the spiritual idea of sonship, divine science or the Holy Comforter. These three express in divine science the threefold essential nature of the infinite. They also indicate the divine principle of scientific being, the intelligent relation of God to man and the universe. 8. Father Mother is the name for deity, which indicates His tender relationship to His spiritual creation. As the Apostle expressed it in words which he quoted with approbation from a classic poet, "For we are also His offspring." 9. Jesus was born of Mary. Christ is the true idea voicing good, the divine message from God to men speaking to the human consciousness. The Christ is incorporeal, spiritual, yea, the divine image and likeness, dispelling the illusions of the senses, the way, the truth, and the life, healing the sick and casting out evils, destroying sin, disease, and death. As Paul says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The corporeal man Jesus was human. 10. Jesus demonstrated Christ. He proved that Christ is the divine idea of God, the Holy Ghost or Comforter, revealing the divine principle love and leading into all truth. 11. Jesus was the son of a virgin. He was appointed to speak God's word and to appear to mortals in such a form of humanity as they could understand as well as perceive. Mary's conception of him was spiritual, for only purity could reflect truth and love, which were plainly incarnate in the good and pure Christ Jesus. He expressed the highest type of divinity which a fleshly form could express in that age. Into the real and ideal man, the fleshly element cannot enter. Thus it is that Christ illustrates the coincidence, or spiritual agreement, between God and man in his image. 12. The word Christ is not properly a synonym for Jesus, though it is commonly so used. Jesus was a human name which belonged to him in common with other Hebrew boys and men, for it is identical with the name Joshua, the renowned Hebrew leader. On the other hand, Christ is not a name so much as the divine title of Jesus. Christ expresses God's spiritual, eternal nature. The name is synonymous with Messiah and alludes to the spirituality which is taught, illustrated, and demonstrated in the life of which Christ Jesus was the embodiment. The proper name of our Master in the Greek was Jesus the Christ, but Christ Jesus better signifies the Godlike. 13. The advent of Jesus of Nazareth marked the first century of the Christian era, but the Christ is without beginning of years or end of days. Throughout all generations, both before and after the Christian era, the Christ, as a spiritual idea, the reflection of God, has come with some measure of power and grace to all prepared to receive Christ's truth. Abraham, Jacob, Moses, and the prophets caught glorious glimpses of the Messiah or Christ, which baptized these seers in the divine nature, the essence of love. The divine image idea, or Christ, was, is, and ever will be inseparable from the divine principle God. Jesus referred to this unity of his spiritual identity thus: "Before Abraham was, I am. I and my Father are one. My Father is greater than I." The one Spirit includes all identities. 14. By these sayings Jesus meant, not that the human Jesus was or is eternal, but that the divine idea or Christ was and is so, and therefore antedated Abraham. Not that the corporeal Jesus was one with the Father, but that the spiritual idea, Christ, dwells forever in the bosom of the Father, God, from which it illumines heaven and earth. Not that the Father is greater than Spirit, which is God, but greater, infinitely greater, than the fleshly Jesus, whose earthly career was brief. 15. The invisible Christ was imperceptible to the so-called personal senses, whereas Jesus appeared as a bodily existence. This dual personality of the unseen and the seen, the spiritual and material, the eternal Christ and the corporeal Jesus manifest in flesh, continued until the Master's ascension, when the human material concept or Jesus disappeared, while the spiritual self or Christ continues to exist in the eternal order of divine science, taking away the sins of the world, as the Christ has always done, even before the human Jesus was incarnate to mortal eyes. 16. This was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Slain, that is, according to the testimony of the corporeal senses, but undying in the deific mind. The Revelator represents the Son of Man as saying, Revelation 1, 17:18, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, and was dead, not understood. And behold, I am alive for evermore. Science has explained me. This is a mystical statement of the eternity of the Christ, and is also a reference to the human sense of Jesus crucified. 17. Spirit being God, there is but one Spirit, for there can be but one infinite and therefore one God. There are neither spirits many nor gods many. There is no evil in spirit, because God is spirit. The theory that spirit is distinct from matter, but must pass through it or into it to be individualized, would reduce God to dependency on matter and establish a basis for pantheism. 18. Spirit God has created all in and of himself. Spirit never created matter. There is nothing in spirit out of which matter could be made, for as the Bible declares, without the Logos, the Aeon or Word of God, was not anything made that was made. Spirit is the only substance, the invisible and indivisible infinite God. Things spiritual and eternal are substantial. Things material and temporal are insubstantial. 19. Soul and spirit being one, God and soul are one, and this one never included in a limited mind or a limited body. Spirit is eternal, divine. Nothing but spirit, soul, can evolve life, for spirit is more than all else. Because soul is immortal, it does not exist in mortality. Soul must be incorporeal to be spirit, for spirit is not finite. Only by losing the false sense of soul can we gain the eternal unfolding of life as immortality brought to light. 20. Mind is the divine principle love and can produce nothing unlike the eternal Father, Mother, God. Reality is spiritual, harmonious, immutable, immortal, divine, eternal. Nothing unspiritual can be real, harmonious, or eternal. Sin, sickness, and mortality are the suppositional antipodes of spirit and must be contradictions of reality. 21. The ego is deathless and limitless, for limits would imply and impose ignorance. Mind is the I am or infinity. Mind never enters the finite. Intelligence never passes into non-intelligence or matter. Good never enters into evil, the unlimited into the limited, the eternal into the temporal, nor the immortal into mortality. The divine ego or individuality is reflected in all spiritual individuality from the infinitesimal to the infinite. 22. Immortal man was and is God's image or idea, even the infinite expression of infinite mind, and immortal man is coexistent and co-eternal with that mind. He has been forever in the eternal mind God, but infinite mind can never be in man, but is reflected by man. The spiritual man's consciousness and individuality are reflections of God. They are the emanations of Him who is life, truth, and love. Immortal man is not and never was material, but always spiritual and eternal. 23. God is indivisible. A portion of God could not enter man, neither could God's fullness be reflected by a single man, else God would be manifestly finite, lose the deific character, and become less than God. Allness is the measure of the infinite, and nothing less can express God. 24. God, the divine principle of man, and man in God's likeness are inseparable, harmonious, and eternal. The science of being furnishes the rule of perfection and brings immortality to light. God and man are not the same, but in the order of divine science, God and man coexist and are eternal. God is the parent mind, and man is God's spiritual offspring. 25. God is individual and personal in a scientific sense, but not in any anthropomorphic sense. Therefore, man, reflecting God, cannot lose his individuality, but as material sensation or a soul in the body, blind mortals do lose sight of spiritual individuality. Material personality is not realism. It is not the reflection or likeness of spirit, the perfect God. Sensualism is not bliss, but bondage. For true happiness, man must harmonize with his principle, divine love. The Son must be in accord with the Father, in conformity with Christ. According to divine science, man is in a degree as perfect as the mind that forms him. The truth of being makes man harmonious and immortal, while error is mortal and discordant. 26. Christian science demonstrates that none but the pure in heart can see God, as the gospel teaches. In proportion to his purity is man perfect, and perfection is the order of celestial being, which demonstrates life in Christ, life's spiritual ideal. 27. The true idea of man, as the reflection of the invisible God, is as incomprehensible to the limited senses as is man's infinite principle. The visible universe and material man are the poor counterfeits of the invisible universe and spiritual man. Eternal things, verities, are God's thoughts as they exist in the spiritual realm of the real. Temporal things are the thoughts of mortals and are the unreal, being the opposite of the real or the spiritual and eternal. 28. Subject sickness, sin, and death to the rule of health and holiness in Christian science, and you ascertain that this science is demonstrably true, for it heals the sick and sinning as no other system can. Christian science, rightly understood, leads to eternal harmony. It brings to light the only living and true God and man as made in his likeness. Whereas the opposite belief, that man originates in matter and has beginning and end, that he is both soul and body, both good and evil, both spiritual and material, terminates in discord and mortality, in the error which must be destroyed by truth. The mortality of material man proves that error has been ingrafted into the premises and conclusions of material and mortal humanity. 29. The word Adam is from the Hebrew Adama, signifying the red color of the ground, dust, nothingness. Divide the name Adam into two syllables and it reads Adam, or obstruction. This suggests the thought of something fluid of mortal mind in solution. It further suggests the thought of that darkness upon the face of the deep, when matter or dust was deemed the agent of deity in creating man, when matter, as that which is accursed, stood opposed to spirit. Here, Adam is not a mere play upon words. It stands for obstruction, error, even the supposed separation of man from God, and the obstacle which the serpent, sin, would impose between man and his creator. The dissection and definition of words, aside from their metaphysical derivation, is not scientific. Jehovah declared the ground was accursed, and from this ground, or matter, sprang Adam, notwithstanding God had blessed the earth for man's sake. From this it follows that Adam was not the ideal man for whom the earth was blessed. The ideal man was revealed in due time and was known as Christ Jesus. 30. The destruction of sin is the divine method of pardon. Divine life destroys death, truth destroys error, and love destroys hate. Being destroyed, sin needs no other form of forgiveness. Does not God's pardon destroying anyone's sin prophesy and involve the final destruction of all sin? 31. Since God is all, there is no room for his unlikeness. God, Spirit, alone created all and called it good. Therefore, evil, being contrary to good, is unreal and cannot be the product of God. A sinner can receive no encouragement from the fact that science demonstrates the unreality of evil, for the sinner would make a reality of sin, would make that real which is unreal, and thus heap up wrath against the day of wrath. He is joining in a conspiracy against himself, against his own awakening to the awful unreality by which he has been deceived. Only those who repent of sin and forsake the unreal can fully understand the unreality of evil. 32. As the mythology of pagan Rome has yielded to a more spiritual idea of deity, so will our material theories yield to spiritual ideas until the finite gives place to the infinite, sickness to health, sin to holiness, and God's kingdom comes in earth as it is in heaven. The basis of all health, sinlessness, and immortality is the great fact that God is the only mind, and this mind must be not merely believed, but it must be understood. To get rid of sin through science is to divest sin of any supposed mind or reality, and never to admit that sin can have intelligence or power, pain or pleasure. You conquer error by denying its verity. Our various theories will never lose their imaginary power for good or evil until we lose our faith in them and make life its own proof of harmony and God. This text in the book of Ecclesiastes conveys the Christian Science thought, especially when the word duty, which is not in the original, is omitted. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. In other words, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Love God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man in His image and likeness. Divine love is infinite. Therefore, all that really exists is in and of God and manifests His love. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Exodus 20:3. The first commandment is my favorite text. It demonstrates Christian Science. It inculcates the triunity of God, Spirit, Mind. It signifies that man shall have no other spirit or mind but God, eternal good, and that all men shall have one mind. The divine principle of the first commandment bases the science of being by which man demonstrates health, holiness, and life eternal. One infinite God, good, unifies men and nations, constitutes the brotherhood of man, ends wars, fulfills the scripture, love thy neighbor as thyself, annihilates pagan and Christian idolatry, whatever is wrong in social, civil, criminal, political, and religious codes, equalizes the sexes, annuls the curse on man, and leaves nothing that can sin, suffer, be punished, or destroyed.